But having known him for some years, I know that he has a wonderful message for you. His topic, as has been announced, is Israel, God's Great Time Clock. Brother Bednar.
Among the relics of antiquity that have come down to our day, there is no other object of so great interest as the Jewish people. The searchers after ancient lore have untiringly questioned every inanimate object that could give a mite of historic or scientific information. Monuments, altars, tombs, relics of public and private edifices, paintings, sculptures, hieroglyphics, and dead languages have all been appealed to, and some have even endeavored patiently to discover the line of actual truth which probably inspired the many fanciful traditions, legends, songs, etc., that have come down, floating down the centuries to this our day, in order to learn all that it is possible to know of human origin, history, and destiny. But the most interesting relic, and the one whose history can be most easily deciphered and understood, is the Jewish people. In them we have a monument of antiquity of inestimable value, upon whom are recorded in clearly legible characters the origin, the progress, and the final destiny of the whole human race, a living and intelligent witness of the gradual outworking of a wonderful purpose in human affairs in exact conformity with the predictions of their divinely inspired prophets and seers. This, my friends, is a quotation from a book by a noted theologian written in 1891 entitled, Thy Kingdom Come. One of the most important events in man's history has taken place within this last decade, yet few have taken notice or even understood its significance. I am referring to the establishment of the nation of Israel upon her own soil. This marks the beginning of a chain of events, the outcome of which will affect the lives of every human being that has ever lived or walked upon this earth. This ancient people of God have their history recorded very prominently in the Bible, which to the careful student becomes, as it were, a great time clock by which he reads the time features of the plan of God on behalf of the world of mankind. Although the recognition of Israel was heralded forth as a birth of a nation, in reality, it was not their first experience of this kind. Approximately 3.5 millenniums ago, this chosen people of God, according to the scriptures, were delivered in a miraculous way from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, under the visible leadership of Moses, through whom 10 different plagues were visited upon the Egyptians, finally culminating in Israel's crossing the Red Sea into freedom, while the enemies who pursued them were destroyed when the restrained waters came together again. That was their first birth as a nation. they have recently experienced a repetition of this wonderful event. The only nation on earth in the history of man that has gone through this experience twice. Accidentally? No. By divine arrangement. Shortly after their deliverance from Egypt, God's law was given to Israel through Moses, and a special covenant was made with that people. Under this covenant arrangement, they enjoyed a very restricted relationship with their God. This is most emphatically stated for us by the prophet Amos, who is a mouthpiece of the Lord, was caused to write these words. Speaking to Israel, the Lord says, "You only have I known of all the families or nations of the earth." With the assistance of their prophets, their priests, their kings, they tried to live up to the promises to keep the law arrangement. During that period of time, they reached the heights of glory as a nation under Solomon, to whom the whole world bowed down and recognized his statesmanship, his wisdom, and his greatness. And yet, for the most part, this ancient people of God were a disobedient, backsliding, and a stiff-necked nation, often chastened and yet resisting reform. Their punishment, among others, consisted of captivities to foreign and surrounding nations. Four variable lengths of periods of time. Finally, they were carried captive into Babylon. Babylon being the first Gentile world empire established in the year 606 BC. For 70 long years, the nation of Israel scattered and peeled, and not one inhabitant, not one Jew permitted to dwell in their homeland. After 70 long years, this captivity came to an end. And by the grace of God, through the incoming kingdom of Medo-Persia, they were permitted to return back to their homeland in 536 BC, but no more a free people, as formerly under their own kings and rulers, but a captive people under the rulership of the succeeding Gentile powers who followed Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then finally the Kingdom of Rome. Finally, the most momentous event in Israel's history, as predicted by their prophets for centuries before, arrived. Their Messiah, long foretold, had come upon the scene. Would they as a nation accept him as their long-sought leader and deliverer? 18.5 centuries of preparation for this great event. And the Bible tells us that all men's hearts were in expectation of him. And yet, the account tells us, and we read from John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected their Messiah, their King, their Deliverer. The prophet Zechariah, in the 9th chapter of his book, takes his stand, as it were, in Jesus' day, and foretold his rejection as a king. He foretold the moment when Jesus would ride into Jerusalem upon an animal, and the great acclaim that the common people would afford him. But into the majority, the rulers of that people would reject him and turn the common man against their Messiah. Zechariah foretold all of this in the 9th chapter of his book, from the 9th to the 12th verse. And notice, we'll read the 12th verse of this prophecy. Here, Zechariah, foretelling their rejection of the Messiah, states these words, "Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope, even today." As if he was present right at the very day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and was rejected. "Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee." Now these were the words of God by his mouthpiece, Zechariah, to Israel. "As a result of your rejection of your Messiah, even today, on this day, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, I declare that I will render double unto you." That's an interesting word, double. In the Hebrew, it comes from the word mishnah, M-I-S-C-H-N-E-H. And it means a like portion, to duplicate. We say of twins that one is a like portion of the other. He's an exact copy of his brother or sister, whatever the case may be. Spurning Jesus, turning their deaf ears and their blind eyes from his teachings and his pleas, the prophet foretells their rejection of the Messiah. And as a result, the special favor which they enjoyed as a people to that day would come to an end. And from that time forward, an equal portion of time of disfavor would begin to apply on behalf of that people because of their unfaithfulness as a covenant-keeping nation with God. Jesus said the same thing to them on that memorable event, but he used these words found in Matthew 23:38. "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Yes. A long period of time when the Israelites enjoyed a special favor with God had come to an end at their rejection of the Messiah. And then from that time forward, a like period of disfavor would begin to count. Now, let us place the setting of this incident. Jesus was rejected by Israel in the year A.D. 33. When he rode into Jerusalem and was rejected as their king in the year A.D. 33, the spring of that year. For how long a time was this special period of favor upon Israel continued? For how long a period of time did this favor last so that we could measure a like period of time when their disfavor would last? God began dealing with the nation of Israel at the death of Jacob, the father of the 12 sons, who became the nucleus of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob died in the year 1813 B.C., when his 12 sons were then recognized as the family or the nucleus of what then later became the nation of Israel. From 1813 B.C. to A.D. 33, a simple mathematical procedure gives us this answer, that Israel enjoyed God's special favor for 1845 years, and that ended exactly in A.D. 33. Jeremiah in the 16th chapter tells of their disfavor. Jeremiah 16:13, the Lord's words to Israel through this prophet. "Therefore will I cast you out of this land, into a land that ye knew not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there ye shall serve other gods, day and night, where I will not show you favor." And this is exactly what took place. In A.D. 69 and 70, the Roman army under Titus besieged Jerusalem. And before that siege ended, friends, The city was leveled to the ground. Over 1 million Jews died in the siege. And from that time forward, they were just a scattered and peeled people, as the prophet has declared, a hissing and a byword among the heathen. Yes, for a long period of time now, from AD 33, they would have a like period, a double of punishment equal to the period of time of their failure. History records the experiences of the Jewish people from AD 33 and onward. The pogroms, the ghettos, the Inquisition, their crucifixion upside down by the crusaders who were time and time again swept through southern Europe and into the regions around Palestine is only too well known to any student of history who has read up on the subject. Any Jew, wherever he was scattered, was not permitted to own land, to join any guild or learn any craft. Just resorting to trading from city to city. A scattered and peeled people. How accurately the prophecies foretold their experiences after their rejection of the Messiah in AD 33. From AD 33, let us count now mathematically the length of time of their disfavor. Remember, it would be an equal time to their favor period. Add 1845 years to AD 33 brings us to what date? 1878. But you say, what happened in 1878 that was so significant and had anything to do with this prophecy? In 1878, there was held in Berlin, Germany, the Berlin Congress of Nations. And in that year, the Prime Minister of England was Lord Beaconsfield, better known as Disraeli, a Jew. The only Jewish Prime Minister that Britain has ever had. By coincidence? No. By divine providence. At this Congress of Nations, Disraeli won for his people concessions in the land of Palestine, which was up to that time dominated by Turkey. And Turkey prohibited any Jew from coming into Palestine and dwelling there. They could come in on a visa for 2 or 3 days and then leave. Just come in on a pilgrimage and they had to go. But now, in 1878, when the time clock struck in God's plan, something happened. Religious and civil rights were obtained for the Jew in his homeland, that which was denied him for 1845 long years. A small beginning? That is correct. But who shall despise the day of small things in the plan of God? In God's arrangement with his people, the beginnings are always after the same pattern. They're very small, but the full and end result of his dealings with any of his people will result in a grand and glorious outcome, as we shall see. Immediately after 1878, within the very next year, small pioneer settlements of Jewish people began to sprout here and there throughout Palestine. But how to attract the Jew now back to his country, where he has the way opened for him now as a result of the Berlin Congress of Nations to make Palestine his homeland again? There were scattered and peeled people, scattered all over northern Europe, parts of Asia, and into Africa. How to attract them back to their homeland? Well, immediately following 1878, open persecution against the Jew broke out in Romania and Russia, thereby forcing a good many of those people to turn to Palestine, their former homeland. But not enough of them came back. The Lord would have more of that people turn their attention to their old homeland. But how to do it? Prophet Jeremiah was used of the Lord to describe the method by which Jehovah, their God, would use to bring that ancient people back to their homeland. Jeremiah 16:16, we read, "Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, from every hill, and out of every hole in the rocks." What does all this mean? I will send for fishers. What did the Lord use as a method that would be likened unto fishing to attract the Jew to Palestine? The Zionist movement, begun by Theodore Herzl in 1897. And because of the attractive faith that the Zionist movement held out to the Israelite, a good many of them were attracted to their homeland. But still it was far less than what the Lord expected. So the next method was used. Fishing didn't attract enough of the Jew back to his homeland, so the Lord said he would send for hunters. And they would hunt them out of every mountain, out of every kingdom. Mountain in the scriptures is a symbolic way of stating that the Lord meant kingdom. Out of every hill, out of every lesser form of government, the republics and so on of Europe, out of every hole in the rock. Now let's see how that was fulfilled. 1932, Chancellor Hitler came to power in Germany, Mussolini in Italy. And they turned their whole attention to driving every Jew out of Europe by persecution, ghettos, prison camps, and you know the story. It's too recent to have been forgotten. 6 million Jews died in concentration camps in Europe during the last war. Were they hunted out of every hole in the rock? Yes, Hitler was a shrewd hunter. He would trace the genealogy of every Jew back to the fifth generation. And if he found Jewish blood mixed in that individual's life, back to the fifth generation, that one was sent to a prison camp as having impure blood, not purely Aryan stock. How accurately was this scripture fulfilled? Do you think that when the war finally ended in 1946, that those Jews which remained wished to turn their hearts to Palestine? Oh, friends, you know the newspaper accounts. As soon as the oppression ceased, every Jew that could have moved picked up whatever possession he had, wagon, any animal, and headed for the nearest seaport in Italy, in Greece, or by way of foot to crowd into his homeland. The hunters had done an efficient work. Yes, you remember how the British, who still held the protectorate through the white paper over Palestine, stopped those Jewish immigrants in their ships as they approached Palestine and turned them back to Cyprus or some other island because they refused to have too many Jews enter into that territory for fear of the Arab opposition. The Lord foretells of their regathering into their homeland and the conditions which would be associated with this notable event. In other words, what conditions would we see in the world at large while Israel is being attracted back to their homeland? Joel 3, 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them for my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and have parted my land. Even foretelling the partition of the land by the UN, when Israel was finally declared a nation in 1948. Yes, as soon as Britain's protection over Palestine had come to an end, the Jews immediately formed the government hastily and declared themselves an independent nation with the backing of the United States and Russia. That guaranteed, friends, their establishment as a nation. What had the United States on one side and Russia on the other back up that little nation of Israel. But what happened? Immediately upon Israel's declaration as a free nation among the nations of the earth, all the Arabs rose up in unison to try to destroy this little nation. Seven Arab leagues declared war upon Israel. You know the story. It's been so recent in your papers. It has happened within our lifetime. In fact, within the last decade. 35 million Arabs declaring war upon 1 million Jews. And what happened? The Arabs claimed that they would sweep those Jewish people into the Mediterranean. They were so big and powerful. Friends, in the ensuing war, Israel defeated the seven Arab nation leagues in battle. You say, how could it be? How could a small nation of 1 million souls turn back seven powerful Arab nations? How could it be? The hand of the Lord was arranging their return to their homeland. The word of God cannot fail. It will never return unto him void, he says through the prophet Isaiah, but it shall accomplish that whereunto he sends it. The Lord decreed that at a specific time Israel would be regathered to their homeland, while the rest of the world would be in turmoil and trouble. Yes, one world war, two world wars, and look at all the difficulties that have beset the Gentile nations since 1948, when Israel was declared openly a sovereign state. Yes, even within recent times, we pick up a newspaper every day and there is something about Israel on the front pages. Why is world attention focused upon Israel and the Middle East at this particular time? Friends, the Lord is knocking on the door through chronology and prophecy, telling us that the time clock of the great plan of the ages is about ready to strike again. Is ready to strike again very shortly. The scriptures foretell plainly the conditions that are in existence today, the relationship between Israel and all other Gentile nations. Notice what Zechariah in the 12th chapter in the 2nd and 3rd verse says. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege both against Judah and Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Friends, these words are recorded in Holy Writ hundreds of years ago. They're finding their fulfillment right before our very eyes. Everybody admits, every capital in the world readily admits that the Jewish problem is a hot potato, to use a modern term, in their hands. They don't know what to do with this nation of Israel because of the opposition of the Arab people against it. But the Lord says that he will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone to all those who are gathered against it. He won't know how to deal with this problem. No matter what they do, they'll cut themselves with it. Friends, haven't you just seen how England and France have cut themselves in the recent invasion of Egypt? Haven't you seen how America has cut her hands with dealing with this problem of the Israelites in their homeland? Russia almost got her neck caught in a noose when she tried or threatened to invade Egypt to stem the tide of the French and the British as they joined Israel in the recent invasion. And did not America secretly threaten Russia with retaliation if she came down into Egypt to meddle in Mideastern affairs? Can't you see, friends, how this prophecy has been so accurately fulfilled and is being fulfilled even today before our very eyes? This is most wonderful to us, friends, who study the Bible and can see these things right before our very eyes. This is not the end of the story. There is more in the prophetic outline concerning the nation of Israel and their final destiny and the destiny of all people together with it. The scriptures foretell a period of easement of world tension. There will yet be prosperity in Israel. It is situated in a most wonderful position at the point where three major continents meet: Europe, Africa, and Asia, the center of the trade routes of the world. Right in the midst of all the oil-rich Middle East, the terminal point or the changeover point of major airline flight from Europe to Asia to Africa, the Gentile nations see the possibilities that can happen in Israel if this people is permitted to grow and develop and use their talents, their wisdom, their financial ability to create a powerful, though small, nation. And thereby they quake when they try to foresee the future of that people. Yes, but the prophet Ezekiel tells us that at the time when Israel would be at peace amongst her neighbors, had gotten much cattle and goods, as the prophet foretells it, using the terms which were applicable to his day. But in our modern day language, it doesn't mean they'll get much cattle and goods, but they'll prosper as a nation. That it will be then that the final spasm of trouble will occur in Palestine. Let us turn to Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, and read a few verses. Chapter 38, verse 11. He says that this godless horde from the north country will descend upon Palestine to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn their hand upon the land of unwalled villages, to the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, and to dwell in the midst of the land. And verse 18, and it shall come to pass at that same time, when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that fury shall come up in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Verse 22, and I will plead against this invading horde with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Interpret this in modern day language, friends. This prophetic word means destruction will be rained upon this invading horde, such as the world has never seen. Their atomic bombs will seem like firecrackers, friends, when the Lord pleads for Israel against that invading horde that comes down from the north in their attempt to destroy God's ancient heritage. The Lord foretells of a great deliverance then, of that vast armored horde that comes up against Israel from the land of the north. The Lord says that only 1/6 of them will escape with their lives. 5/6 will be destroyed upon the hills of Judea. The Lord says that then at that time, the eyes of all nations shall be opened, and I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. A wonderful deliverance. So wonderful that even the eyes of all Gentile nations will eventually be opened. They will understand that it was God who wrought a miraculous deliverance on behalf of his small, greatly outnumbered, and yet by prophecy, his ancient heritage. Jeremiah, in the 30th chapter of his book, from the first to the seventh verses, describes this same period of events. And he calls this the final invasion, or Jacob's trouble. And he adds that Jacob shall be saved out of it. Yes, the Lord will miraculously step in and halt what would seemingly be the destruction of his people. How could they stand against this mighty horde that will come against them in mighty armor and whatnot? Physically and numerically, it would be impossible. But by the mighty deliverance of God, who will repeat that which he once wrought on behalf of that people during their period of favor, when they were invaded by their enemies, the Lord time and again miraculously stepped in and delivered them from their foes. You remember the account in the Old Testament? Hail and brimstone at one time, lightning at another time, and yet another time, the angel of death went into the camp of the Assyrians, and 150,000 enemy lay dead the next day. That's the way the Lord delivered his people back there in olden times. And the Lord will magnify his great name in the eyes of all nations when he delivers Israel yet once again from this mighty horde that comes down from the north in an attempt to liquidate this ancient people of God. In Zechariah, the 12th chapter, the 9th to the 14th verses, tells us how the Israelites will be affected by that great deliverance. Up until now, the scriptures indicate that the people of Israel as a whole have been gathered back to their homeland, but still in unbelief. Oh, some of them express faith in their God as delivering them and bringing them back to their nation, to their land. But in the majority, they return in unbelief. But nevertheless, God's providential hand is directing the issue in spite of their unbelief. Because here he tells us that at the time of this great deliverance, Israel shall recognize their God. Their eyes, too, will be opened. They will accept this miracle as a gift from their God. They'll be finally humbled and chastened, and the national sin of rejecting their Messiah will be forgiven when they admit and confess their national sin, that they were responsible for the crucifixion of their Messiah 19 centuries ago. Then the scriptures tell us that under the leadership of their resurrected prophets and holy men of old, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets will be resurrected at that time, just at the right time. And under the leadership of these faithful men of old, God's kingdom would begin to function in Palestine, amongst that ancient people of God, Israel, the kingdom of God upon earth will begin to operate in and amongst those people in Palestine. Blessings of life and health and peace shall be poured upon them. And very soon afterward, we believe that all nations who will be in turmoil and distress, and the scriptures indicate that at time of the great deliverance of Israel from this horde from the north, that this would signal a great upheaval of governments and institutions throughout the whole earth. In other words, most of the Gentile governments will be in constant turmoil and in a liquid state as far as government and establishing of any form of rule is concerned. So that when they will look and see what is happening in Israel, what will be their desire? The Lord tells us. Micah 4:1-4. Come and let us go up to the kingdom of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. For every man shall sit under his vine and fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. What a beautiful picture of the peace and the prosperity that will eventually be the happy portion of not only Israel regathered in their homeland, but of all other nations who join in with Israel in God's kingdom arrangement here upon earth. Then we're told that Jesus and his church, glorified and in heaven, will be the spiritual invisible rulers of the whole earth. And it'll be through the ancient prophets of old, the visible agents of that invisible kingdom, that the laws and the edicts of the invisible Christ will be made manifest to all people. What a grand and glorious time that will be. There's another interesting point we like to bring in right now concerning the Apostle Paul's prediction as a prophet concerning Israel's regathering. Romans 11:15. For if the casting away of them, that is of Israel, be the reconciling of the world, let's analyze that. Paul says that the casting away of them, when they rejected Jesus and they were cast off and they crucified their Messiah, this meant their casting off, but the reconciling of the world. And how is that? Because Jesus, by a sacrificial death, died a ransom for all in Adam's place, in order that the death penalty at some future time would be lifted from the world of mankind and they would come again into harmony and relationship with God. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Do we get the significance of this prophetic utterance by the Apostle Paul? What he's telling us is, now when Israel is received in full favor, following their final deliverance in a mighty host that comes down to destroy them, when they are fully received as God's ancient people, it will signal the beginning of the resurrection from the dead. Think of it, friend. The glorious aspect of God's kingdom includes not only blessings upon those who will be living, a restoration to peace, health, security, and life. Their sickness shall be no more. The inhabitants of that land shall not say, I am sick, the prophet says, for they shall be forgiven their iniquity. Gray hairs will disappear. Men and women will return to the days of their youth. The dead shall be raised forth from the tomb also to enjoy the blessings of that kingdom. Then Jeremiah, as if to cap this wonderful picture of God dealing with Israel, says this, at that time, in the kingdom arrangement, when Israel shall be regathered and accepted again by God as his people, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Can't we see, friends, the time slowly ticking on the great time clock? That is, God's dealing with this nation of Israel is indicating to us that we are nearing the time when this final deliverance will be manifested in this threatened destruction of that people, and immediately following that, upon the evidence of so many prophetic utterances that we haven't time to discuss too many of them now, we have the assurance that God's kingdom on earth will begin to function in Palestine and eventually spread till it includes every nation on earth. And then under the blessings, the administration of that kingdom, the resurrection of the dead will begin. And they too will come forth to enjoy the blessings of life and peace which Jesus purchased for them when he gave himself a ransom for all in his sacrificial death upon Calvary's cross. Time doesn't permit me to go any further in this discussion. Sufficient it is to touch just the high spots of these wonderful things. Your Bible contains the story as well as mine. May these be just suggested avenues of further study in your own home. And I think our chairman will tell you how you can be assisted in your further study concerning God's wonderful promises towards the nation of Israel, and how near we are to the establishment of God's kingdom here upon earth. And may the Lord bless you all for your kind attention and your attendance at this meeting.
Thank you, Brother Bednarz. We indeed...
Thank you.